Hello, my name is Mark Black. We are pleased that you have chosen to listen to this podcast. Hosea is a special book that tells us what happens to a nation, a church, and a people who neglect the Word of God. It also explains the perfect love of God. Join us for the entire series of the book of Hosea.
Scripture reading today is taken from the book of Hosea, chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat cake, not turned over. Foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realize it. His hair is sprinkled with gray, but he does not notice. Israel's arrogance testifies against him, but despite all this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless, now calling to Egypt, now turning to Assyria. When they go, I will throw my net over them. I will pull them down like birds of the air. When I hear them flocking together, I will catch them. Woe to them, because they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, because they have rebelled against me. I long to redeem them, but they speak lies against me.
And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. I do want to mentioned and go back and do a little bit of review, because some of you might have missed part of Hosea, and it's really important. The whole book is so very important. In fact, I was looking at it, so I could preach on this from that. I could preach on this from that. I could preach on, and it's kind of hard to pull it all down. But I want to do a little bit of reviewing. I want to talk a little bit about the characters. Hosea the husband, and the amazing love that he demonstrates. He is a prophet of God. And he is the prophet that talks to the northern tribes, because there had been a civil war. They called themselves Israel. The southern two tribes called themselves Judah. But he speaks to them because he knows unless they change, they are going to be destroyed by Assyria. Now, his wife had the name Gomer. Remember Gomer? Yes. And you remember that she was unfaithful to Hosea. In fact, she was a temple prostitute for Baal, that false god. And as the people worshiped Baal, they also practiced prostitution in the temple, because they believed that Baal was a god of fertility. And so they celebrated that through temple prostitutions. And so here we have Gomer, who's married to this prophet, and she is a temple prostitute. Well, they give her all kinds of goods for her deeds and in honor of Baal. They give her all kinds of clothing. They give her food. They give her all kinds of things. And she says to herself that I've been given all things by Baal. Then there's a sad thing that is even worse than that. And that is, while Gomer's married to Hosea, she has three children, and they're not his children. They're a result of this temple prostitution. And if you remember, the names of the three children of her unfaithfulness were strange names, like Jezreel. See there? Jezreel. That's a name of a place where God had pronounced judgment on. It's a name of a city. And you may remember that he had another child no longer pitied or loved. And another child, not my people. Odd names, huh? To name children. But this was done for a reason. It was to demonstrate to the people the terrible spiritual condition that the nation was in. Because the nation was not following God. They were worshiping Baal. And they were in terrible spiritual condition. And God had taken this attitude of not my people. Not to be pitied. Not to be loved anymore. Now the spiritual characters, Hosea represents God. The wife Gomer represents Israel. The children, Jezreel, not my people, not loved, represents the children or people of God. And they had become unfaithful. They stood before God unrepentant. In fact, they were defiant. They refused to repent. Now, Carol and I have owned some animals that have been pretty defiant. Any of you ever have a horse that was pretty defiant? Yeah. Yeah. I think cats can be pretty defiant. I mean, this is a cat of defiance. Yes. And even little creatures can be defiant. Yeah, look at that. Does that scare you? Ah. All right. And we've seen this kind of attitude among cats and dogs. Yeah. See how they blame each other? Not my fault. Defiancy. Not wanting to repent. Unrepentant attitude. Makes us blame one another. It's kind of like this. You go to the doctor. And you refuse to listen to what he has to say. He says, what fits your busy schedule better? Exercising for an hour a day or being dead 24 hours a day? Sometimes we have to be shown those things, don't we? Because we stand even in defiance. And it's always bad when there are defiant people. And it's a sad thing when a child becomes defiant. I looked at this picture here and I thought, oh my, it may be cute for a second, but it's not going to be cute in a few years. It's going to have dire consequences for the future. And Israel was like that child. God, time and time again, tried to correct that child, and time again, that child refused. We mentioned last week that repentance is one of the most important things that we can do in our relationship with God. Well, today, I want us to look at the purpose of repentance. Number one, the purpose of repentance. Before we go further, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence now. Father, we know that Satan wants to take the Word of God out of our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit puts that Word in our hearts. We thank you for your Word. Help me to speak it clearly. Help me to speak the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Hosea 7:13, we find a woe. Now, anytime you're coming to the scriptures and you find a woe, that doesn't mean you're riding a horse and you, woe, okay? That means, woe, look out, okay? And listen to what he says. Woe to them because they have strayed from me. Destruction to them because they have rebelled against me. I long to redeem them, but they speak about me falsely. That's God speaking. God is speaking. He's doing everything that he can do to bring them back. But they refuse. They refused. He longed to redeem them. He longed to have them love him again and to recognize that he was the great provider, not Baal. We get confused on that sometimes. We think that we have provided for everything that we have, and we need to realize it's God's hand, not ours. You know, there's a name, Jehovah Jireh. Remember the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider? He is the provider. And that's why God is looking at this and saying, don't you realize that you were a nation that I had formed and I made you, and as a baby I took care of you, I watched over you, gave you everything. So he says, in order to prove that, I'm going to take some things away. And he takes some things away to prove that he is the provider. Where do the crops come from? Riches? Safety? You know, we at Thanksgiving time, we used to sing songs like, come ye thankful people, come. And it was about the harvest. And now we say, well, people, there's not that many farmers now. We don't need to do that anymore. Well, where do you think the food comes from? Duh. Yeah. Someone said Mexico. I've looked at the cereal boxes, okay? I don't know. But all I know is that God provides those things. And we've got to recognize that in our hearts. You know? The sad thing was, when he took those things away, still none of these things brought about repentance. Wow. You know, God had called them a stiff-necked people. You know what that means, a stiff neck? You ever have a stiff neck? My kids say, Mark, Dad, you don't have a neck. And I don't. But you can't turn. You can't look around. A stiff-necked people. They would not repent. Let's look at some of the different definitions of repentance a second. One just said, if you don't like where you're going, change directions. For a man, it may be hard to do that if he's driving, because we don't like to ask for directions. Or here's the one that I really like. True repentance is an external change motivated by an internal change. It's self-sacrificial. It's God-centered. It's turning to God. And it's saying, I don't want to do things my way anymore. I want to do it God's way. The sad thing is, people, you can change externally and never change internally. And God wants true repentance that starts from within and changes us from without. A true sacrificial desire for Him. It's God-centered. It's no longer, I did it my way. Right? It's God's way. Every time I hear that song, sometimes we go out to eat at a particular place and they always play that. And as I'm listening to that song, I think, no, it's God's way. It's God's way. It's an attitude from within. God wants true repentance, a true sacrificial desire for Him. Well, and that purpose of repentance is to make God the center of your life. That purpose is to make God the center. Now, how can He get us to repent? Well, He gives the warnings. The warnings. And that's my second point. The warnings. When Israel was brought out of Egypt and entered this agreement or covenant, He told them that He would bless them. But those blessings were going to be taken away if they didn't follow Him. I mean, He said that clear at the beginning. He even told Adam and Eve, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to pay. And so as we look at the warnings, we look at first the covenant, and we realize, A, that the covenant was something that, God had done, brought Israel out of Egypt, made this agreement with them that he would bless them. Well, one of the most fascinating ones to me, and I love to read it, is that the dedication of the temple. That was in 559 B.C. Now, 722 is when God finally destroyed the northern. So you've got close to 200 years here. It says it was a magnificent ceremony, if you remember. Remember the dedication of Solomon's temple? Remember studying it, looking at it? Oh, it was something. You know, there was music, there was joyful celebrations going on. King Solomon was rejoicing, he was singing, he was dedicating, he was giving sacrifices to this tremendous God that God Almighty deserved it all. I wondered how much the temple would have cost. We came up with this figure, $216,603,573,000. Woo! Now, I don't know about you, but if I came up to you and I said, we're going to build a new church building, and it's going to be $216 billion. Yeah, that's what they would say. You're crazy. But you know what? Solomon loved the Lord, and he gave. And they had beautiful marble. They had choice woods. They had gold and silver inlays, gold utensils. It was spectacular. And the Ark of the Covenant was brought in. And of course, it's wooden, but it's overlaid in gold. It's covered with gold. And there is this gold cherubim on top of the throne of God, the judgment seat of God. And the cherubim were like this, hiding God. Beautiful. And inside that Ark was the idea of, you had the Ten Commandments, which was God's rule. You also had the manna that God provided, and God is our provider. You had the rod of Aaron that says God rules, and he also blesses and gives you blessings as that rod budded. How beautiful that was. And you know what? Dignitaries from all around came to this. Dignitaries. They had an assembly of the people for 7 days. And then after that, they celebrated with a feast for 7 days. Wow. And the Bible says that the glory of God filled that temple. The glory of God. The Shekinah glory. Ay, ay, ay. And then, afterwards, King Solomon laid down. And the Lord appeared to him. And in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, 12 through 16, and also 19 through 22, it reads like this. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And then he said, but if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commandments I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from the land which I have given them. I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all the peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. Two 200 years before Israel fell, these words were spoken. God's word is true. Amen?
Amen.
How true it is. You know, we talked in Sunday school how God can raise a nation up in 1 hour, and he can destroy it in another hour. There were warnings, just like there's warnings for us. There's warnings for this nation. And there's warnings for the church to be faithful. You know what? If you even go back further, you find out that Moses was a songwriter. He wrote a song. And it's found in Deuteronomy 32. And it was about forsaking the Lord. Said, you can't do that. Moses, at the beginning of the covenant, gave blessings and curses. Two mountains. One, a mountain of blessing, one, a mountain of curses. And they spoke back and forth. Blessings were given and curses were given if they didn't obey. And so you find over 700 years, warnings were given. Here's a summary in Deuteronomy 30, 17 through 20. Listen, this is what Moses says, or what God says through Moses. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land, as he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I remember walking down a narrow pathway, and as we walked among this rubble in Jerusalem, our guide said, here's the rocks that made the temple. Here's the stones, and they have been destroyed. God always keeps his word. He will. If they would have repented, God would have kept his word. But they chose to be unrepentant. Why? Why? Well, that's my third point. Let's look at the danger. There's a danger in a life that refuses to repent. There's a danger in the idea of living life that says, we don't need God. There is a danger. And God warns. And He pleads. And He tries to tell us. In fact, in Hosea 7, 8, and 9 that Doug had read, it says, Ephraim mixes with the nations. You know what that means? That means they wanted to be like everyone else. They didn't want to be separate, showing the world God. They mixed with the other nations. Ephraim is a flat loaf not turned over. I'm a lousy cook. And when I try to cook pancakes, sometimes I can leave it on there a little too long and the bottom gets burnt but the top doesn't because I didn't flip it over. And Ephraim is like that. Ephraim is the largest tribe in that north. It's another name for Israel. And it says, foreigners sap his strength. Israel was being used. Being used. But he does not realize it. His hair is sprinkled with gray, but he doesn't notice. He doesn't notice that he's getting older and judgment will come. And Israel's arrogance testifies against him. But despite all this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. People, that is scary. Our hearts can become calloused so that we do not repent. We can say no to the Lord so much that we become so stiff-necked that we will not return to him. And Israel was that way. Remember last week we said, or two weeks ago, people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They didn't even know about God, many of the people anymore. No one was teaching about him. Their lives had become calloused to the pleas of God and the discipline to bring him back. And then, this is the sad verse in there, from Hosea 5:4. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart, and they do not acknowledge the Lord. Oh, sad, sad. People, I hope that doesn't happen to our country. Most of all, I hope that doesn't happen to our children and our children's children. But you know what? It can happen with a nation. It can happen to a church. Remember the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is walking among the lampstands. He can take it away if God's people do not do what God wants them to do. Or he can put it there. Or what about the individual? Where do you stand with God? Boy, he wants us to come home. He really does. He longs to redeem us. He'll buy us back. He'll buy us back. So what do we need to do? We need to acknowledge him. We need to believe. We need to believe. Yeah. And we need to confess his authority in the name of Jesus Christ and realize that we need Jesus for salvation. We need to confess. Yes, and we need to repent. We need to repent of our sins and have a true repentance. We need to be immersed in God, immersed in him through baptism. And then that true repentance and that immersion in Christ being in us causes us to walk with him. What a joy that is. But you know, repentance is something that always goes on every day. It really is. Every day, we say, Lord, I examine my life before you. Forgive me of my sins. Set me on the right path. And may I change from the inside out. Let's have the team come and I'm going to pray. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. Father, we realize that we need to come home. We may have strayed, we may have turned our backs, we may have become stiff-necked. But Lord, you love us. You long to redeem us. You want us to be near to you. You love us. And so God, work in our hearts. And if there's someone here today that has strayed away and just wants to get back and right with you, Lord, have them come. Or if there's someone here that doesn't know you at all and they want to start that journey, God, have them come. Lord, there may be those that want to work in your kingdom. We all have a job to do. We all need to serve. And so, God, bring them also. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Beechwood Christian Church is located at 12950 Easton Street Northeast in Alliance, Ohio. You can find more information about our church on the website at www.beechwoodchristian.org. That's www.beechwood, like the tree, Christian, that's all one word, .org, where you can also subscribe to our podcast and learn how our humble congregation is serving the Lord in Northeast Ohio. If you would like a copy of this message or the whole series on CD, you can find the instructions on the website or email us at sermon@beechwoodchristian.org. Again, we thank you for listening and pray God's blessing on you and your family.